And last Sunday, as you know, we celebrated Resurrection Sunday. Jesus is risen, right? We could say it again. Jesus is risen. We could say that every Sunday, couldn't we? And that's why we worship on Sundays. We're celebrating every Sunday the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, that is the primary reason why we're here this morning and why there's this worldwide movement that is spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number one, that it was the proof of the resurrection of Jesus. And secondly, what we're going to look at this morning is the very presence of God. Jesus wanted his disciples to be really good at something. Now, maybe many of you think, oh, I want to be good at something. You know, I'll be faster, stronger, smarter, you know, whatever it might be. But Jesus wanted his disciples to be really good at something, and that was he wanted his disciples to make disciples. And so when he appeared to them, he gave them the mission for this worldwide movement. But then he said that, you know, they were not going to do this on their own. He was not just giving them the what about their mission. He was also giving them the how about their mission. You were going to spread the message about me to all nations. But the how was that God's presence was going to come and empower them for their work. This morning, I want to draw your attention to the place where we were last week, and that's in Luke chapter 24, and I will begin reading in verse 45. So turn in your Bibles to Luke 24, and we'll look at beginning in verse 45. In this particular instance, Jesus appears to them in a locked room. At this point, they're beginning, maybe some of the disciples, the women, had begun to they brought back the report that Jesus was alive, and some of the disciples believed, others doubted. Thomas, he wanted the physical proof of Jesus' resurrected body. And so Jesus appears in a locked room. He just shows up. In Jesus' resurrected form, he can do that. I just want to remind you that the stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so that we could get in. Amen? So he was showing himself to his disciples proof that he was alive. And so he appears to them, shares a meal with them, and then he shares with them these words. He opened their minds so that they might understand the scriptures, and he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations. It'll be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. He was calling them to testify, almost like as in a court of law. They were going to testify to what they had seen, what they had heard, what they had touched, what they experienced. They were going to testify to these things. This was their mission. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus, his life, the people that he touched, the people that he healed, his death, his resurrection. And because of Jesus, what he did on the cross, we now gain access to God our Father through him. Our past can be forgotten. Our sins can be forgiven. Jesus won victory over sin by the cross, and Jesus won victory over death by the resurrection. And so they would be announcing this news to all nations. And the way they were doing it is they were simply announcing this message that forgiveness could now be ours because of what Jesus did in dying for us on a cross. In order to have forgiveness, we repent. We do a 180. We show that we have faith in him by turning to him. We turn away from the way that we've been going, and we turn to him and the way he wants us to go. And so this word would have been announced to the nations, and then he begins to highlight how this is going to take place. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. God promised from long ago through the prophets that he would be sending his presence, not just to be with them, but to live inside them. And Jesus says, but stay, hold on, wait. Wait in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So then Luke picks up the story in his second history book. So right now you're in Luke. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I want you to turn to the book of Acts after John, because we pick up the story in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Both of these books he addresses to a man by the name of Theophilus, and some authorities think that maybe this is a general term, because theos is the Greek word for God, phileo is the Greek word for brotherly love. So some think that maybe Luke is addressing his gospel and Acts to all those who love God. But translators have stated that this is a man by the name of Theophilus, and he says, in my former book, Theophilus, beginning Acts chapter 1, reading verses 1 through 8, he says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of about 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized, immersed with water, but in a few days you will be baptized. You will be fully immersed with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the fulfillment of that promise, so Jesus is telling them what is going to take place, the fulfillment of that promise comes on the day of Pentecost. So you're in Acts chapter 1, turn to Acts chapter 2. It was no mistake that the Lamb of God, remember, John the Baptist looks at Jesus and he says, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's no mistake that Jesus, the Lamb of God, laid his life down for us on the day of Passover when they would have sacrificed a lamb for the forgiveness of sins for the whole nation. And it's no mistake that God pours out his presence on the day of Pentecost. Penta meaning 50 days. It's 50 days after Passover. Pentecost, though we Christians see this as the day when God poured his presence out upon his people, Pentecost was a holiday, was a holy day for the nation of Israel, because it signified when God gave his people the law on Mount Sinai. So it's no mistake that Jesus' blood was shed at Passover, and it's no mistake that God gave us his Spirit on the day commemorating when he gave us the law. So Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 says this: when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole place. Can you guys make wind? You go, awesome, thanks. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Everybody say every nation. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. God's very presence empowered them to boldly speak the message about Jesus. And the very first miracle of the church was that though they were speaking one language, all these people from a variety of different nationalities were hearing them speak in their own dialect. The proof of the resurrection and the power of God's presence created a movement. The proof of the resurrection and the power of God's presence transformed a man who once denied Jesus privately and he was now testifying about Jesus publicly. Peter stands up and begins to tell them what took place. And he tells them that this was in fulfillment of what God said hundreds of years beforehand. And he quotes the prophet Joel when he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit. Everybody say my spirit. So God speaking here, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And so God himself said he would pour out himself on all people, his own presence, men and women alike speaking his words, boldly proclaiming this message about Jesus Christ. So when we speak about the Holy Spirit, what we are really speaking about is God's Spirit. He says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. So when we speak about the Holy Spirit, we're speaking about this. We're speaking about God's empowering presence. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit empowers us. The Holy Spirit is present with us. So let's look at God's empowering presence. One, the Holy Spirit is God himself. The Holy Spirit is God's personal presence abiding with us, living with us, dwelling with us. And if we're honest, we probably have a as good enough grasp as we can on who Jesus is, and we have a fairly good grasp about who God is because we read and we see it in who Jesus is. Jesus coming as God in the flesh. Jesus kind of fleshes out God for us. And a lot of times we get confused about the Holy Spirit because just think about the illustrations that we have for the Spirit. It's even come up in some of the music that we have sung today and in the scriptures that we've already read. What are some of the illustrations of the Spirit? Fire, yeah. What'd you say? Yeah. So fire, what other pictures do we have of the Holy Spirit? What'd you say? Oh, a dove, yes. So we have fire, water, we have dove, we have all these pictures, but they're kind of inanimate objects, but and what happens is we can make the mistake of seeing the Holy Spirit as an it instead of as a he. This is God's personal presence, not just living among us and not just living with us, but also living inside us. So Jesus was not only God in the flesh, Jesus was Spirit in the flesh. And this is why when speaking about the Holy Spirit, the biblical writers can speak of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Jesus as being one. Look in your notes in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, and we're going to read this out loud together. Paul is speaking to the Romans, and you know, unless you can grasp the Trinity, God in three persons, blessed Trinity, this can be very confusing to you, but God is one. And let's read this together. He says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. What in one verse, what an incredible truth about the Trinity. The Spirit, you are in the realm of the Spirit of God living inside of you, so long as you have the Spirit of Christ and that you belong to Christ. The Holy Spirit is none other than God's very real presence with us. And this is simply a fulfillment of scriptures. I mean, prophecies like out of Jeremiah and out of Ezekiel, where it talks about God himself breathing on us that we might live. You remember the valley of dry bones, and God is asking, Son of Man, speaking to Ezekiel, will these bones live? And he says, Sovereign Lord, only you know. And so it speaks to us about God breathing, the Spirit, Ruach, breath of God, breathing life into dead bones. The prophecies also speak about God writing his law in our hearts, so that as we're living through the Spirit of God, and as the Spirit of God is living in us, we are actually living out the laws of God because the Spirit of God is living in us. And there are these precious promises out of the prophecies that God's presence would not only be with us, but that he would live within us, abiding in us. And so the church and individual believers could then be seen as a temple. So they had this incredible ornate picture of God dwelling with his people. And it started off with a tabernacle, a tent that they would take as they traveled together. And then at some point, David has this passion. He wants to build God a house, as if you can actually box God in. But he wants a place that when people see it and when people go there to be in it, they can have this sense that God is living, he's dwelling with his people. But now there's this incredible picture that since the Holy Spirit has come, Paul can use these pictures that we individually, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we have this incredible picture also that each of us together corporately are the temple of God where God's Spirit dwells. So if you have faith in Jesus and you've received Jesus into your life, you now have the presence, his presence, living inside of you, living through you, speaking through you. It is now his presence abiding in you, and what begins to take place is that what is in you naturally comes out of you, right? Garbage in, garbage out. So what is in you naturally comes out of you, and what he is saying is that when you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, he wants to burst out of you. He wants to burst out of you in your speaking, in your living, and in your serving. So this is God's empowering presence. This is none other than God himself living inside of us, miracle of all miracles, God himself living inside of us, empowering us. And we could do a full series on this about how God empowers us, but just broadly, he empowers us to speak, he empowers us to live, and he empowers us to serve. We're not left, and you could probably say a big thank God for this, we're not left on our own when it comes to living for God. God is living in us and living through us. We're not left on our own to slug it out in the trenches with regard to the Christian life, to living this out. And for the disciples, power is not just for the miraculous or the extraordinary. God's power is for living out God's truth. A lot of times we want to think, oh, you know, I need God's power for this miracle and that miracle and this to take place. And you know what? It could be the miracle is that you're living for him today. That instead of holding a grudge, you're forgiving someone. That's a miracle. That's God's presence living within you. For his disciples, power is not simply for the miraculous or the extraordinary. It's living out the ordinary in an extraordinary way. So the Spirit teaches us the Word of God and reminds us of what Jesus taught us. The Spirit comforts us in our troubles. The Spirit gives us endurance in the midst of adversity. We look at Scriptures then and go, okay, be holy for I, the Lord your God, am holy. We can be holy because there is now a holy, separate, different, distinct presence living within us. We are simply living out the character of God, the nature of God that is living in us. When we hear verses like, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, lay your request before God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We can live in that way because we have a non-anxious presence that lives within us. And so the Holy Spirit gives us a power to speak, power to live, and power to serve. This is what Jesus wanted his disciples to do. And so we speak to others about him because he is speaking to us about himself. And a sign that you are filled with the Holy Spirit is that you are filled with the boldness to share about Jesus Christ. Some people have made the sign the sign of being filled with the Spirit, speaking in tongues. But what good does it do? And I'm not saying don't speak in tongues. What good does it do if we're speaking words that people can't understand when he is wanting us to speak words that others will understand and be edified and encouraged by? This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, 18 through 19. He says, you know what? I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but what good is that? In the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. See, remember, God was pouring himself into us that we would boldly take his message to the world. We are not given his presence simply for our, this is something my pastor would always say, but we're not given his presence simply for our enjoyment, but for our employment. But that is not to say that we don't enjoy the presence of God. That is not to say that we don't enjoy times of prayer. It's not to say that we don't enjoy being in the Word or enjoy being in fellowship with one another or enjoy serving alongside with one another. I love the Westminster Confession. It says, man's chief end is to glorify God. And do you know the next line? And enjoy him forever. I believe our enjoyment of God can lead to more excitement in our employment for God. So I'm not negating one for the other. I'm saying that the Holy Spirit is given that he might employ us, that we might enjoy God's presence, but that he might employ us. And the number one task that we are employed in is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This might be up on the screen. Yeah, let's read this together. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We're seeing God fulfill that in the midst of this faith family, and it's so exciting to see this happen. The Spirit gives us the power to speak, and we speak for him because he speaks to us. We are simply teaching others what Jesus is teaching us. We're taking public what Jesus is teaching us privately, and we live for him because he brings us new life. He brings us to life. So God's empowering presence empowers us to speak, but he also empowers us to live. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are now filled with life. God himself is life-giving presence. Something does take place in you, and you probably will feel a difference. Though we don't simply rest what we know is truth on our feelings, we base it on faith, but there are times when we experience God's presence and it might lead us to laughter, it might lead us to tears, it might lead us to awe, whatever it might be, but there is a very real experience with the Holy Spirit of God. But he gives us power to live. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 25 talks about this fact that when we are in the Spirit and the Spirit is in us, he begins to produce the character of God in us. So it's not us pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and, oh, I've just got to be more patient with my spouse, or, you know, oh, I've got to forgive, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do, you know, and so we have all this list of things to do. It's God's presence living within us, working within us to live out God's character within us. And so he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. You know what he's saying here is that when you are living by the Spirit, you're actually living out the requirements of the law. You're living in the Spirit of God himself. And then he says something very interesting. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Is that present tense or past tense? It's past tense. The present tense part of it is this. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So we are crucifying the sinful nature within us. We're not feeding that nature. We're feeding the Spirit of God within us. And so my encouragement to you, if there is any time in your life, and you've been there, I've been there, but maybe there's a time in your life where you just, I'm really lacking patience right now. Anybody ever been there, done that? You know, I don't have love for this person. I, to be honest, I can't stand this person, right? And so what happens is that as I am feeding the flesh, then those things don't appear in my life naturally. But when I am feeding the Spirit, those things begin to take place in my life. It's like Paul telling Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God. I believe it's the gift of God's presence. Paul telling Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God's presence within you. And as you're fanning that into flame, as you're feeding that presence, what you're doing is you're allowing those things to begin to grow naturally. I was thinking about the commercial on TV. Feed your lawn, feed it. You know, I don't have that very good of an accent, but, you know, feed the Spirit within you. Feed it. Feed that part of you that is hungry for the presence of God and the Word of God. You see, we need to think of this as having almost two distinct entities within us. Because if we're feeding the flesh, what we're beginning to do then is starving the Spirit. But if we feed the Spirit, then we can choke out the flesh and begin to live in God's presence, live through God's presence, and have God's presence live through us. Then His fruit can live through us as well. The Spirit is a life-giving presence. We speak for Him because He speaks to us. We live for Him because He has brought us to new life. And we serve Him because He served us. The Spirit empowers us to speak. The Spirit empowers us to live. The Spirit empowers us to serve. We have the very presence of the one who said this. He said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. That's the presence that we have within us. We have, this is another miracle of miracles, a God whom we would expect to serve, yet He came in the flesh to serve us and to give Himself as a ransom for many. We have that Spirit living within us so that we begin to serve through the Spirit. In your notes, and you can use this in your own personal time, but you've got four lists there of ways in which the Holy Spirit Himself manifests Himself through us to others. I was enjoying hearing Joe's story, and I hope to hear it again someday from up here, because I think you need to hear once again the power of a changed life. But he was speaking about how he was just studying the Word and studying the Word after he came to know Jesus, and how people started within weeks and months, they started to come to him and just sharing what was going on in their life. For those of you who know Joe, you know that he has a shepherd's heart, a pastor's heart. Yes, he's got education and counseling, but there's a gift there, the Holy Spirit showing up through him, that as people share with them what's going on in their life, he empathizes with them. Each of us is gifted with at least one spiritual gift, and God Himself serves through us. The Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit empowers, the Holy Spirit is present. God's empowering presence. I've said this line over and over and over again. What is the most often quoted command in Scripture? Fear not. Most of the time, that command is tied to a promise. Do you remember the promise? I am with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God has always wanted to live, to dwell among his people, not just with us, but within us. We've got a funny story. You know, when you think about who it is that is with you and the kind of, if you could just kind of grasp who it is who is with you, it might make a difference in what you're going through. Years ago, I think this is probably within a year to 2 years of being here, we went out with another couple. It was kind of a double date, but some of you might know Janet Swanson. She grew up here. It was actually in her mom's house that this church was, in a sense, birthed out of a prayer time. But Janet grew up here. She's on staff at Messiah Church in Southwest Detroit. Janet and Tom, we were out with them at a seminar together. It was a dinner seminar, fundraising banquet. And we get a phone call that the girls are fearful about somebody being at the door. They said they had heard a sound at the window, and so Anna Lee and May and Christy, Sierra and Rebecca all went into the bathroom and locked themselves in there. Aunt Janet said, you know what, I'll head on back, and you guys stay here so that you can take in on the rest of the seminar, and I'll just go see how the girls are doing. So she goes back, and so Janet, being present with them, gave them a sense of security. But what's funny is that, so Janet gets to the door, she knocks on the door, and so Christy, Sierra, Annalie, and May, who are all older than Rebecca, I think Becca is probably 6 years old at the time, they send Becca out to answer the door. But as soon as Janet comes into the house, it obviously settles them down. Who's with you? And who is living inside you? God has promised his presence to those of us who are his children. God has promised to be with us, to never leave us, nor forsake us. And after hearing let me go back a second. There was this promise that Jesus gave out of John chapter 7, and I think it's going to be up on the screen, but he was speaking about this presence within us, and he said, listen, and maybe you're thirsty for more of God. Maybe you've been seeking God. Maybe you've been reading the scriptures. Maybe this is your first time in church, whatever it might be, and you want more than what you have right now. Maybe you know that God's not living inside you right now. You've not surrendered yourself to him. So maybe you're thirsting for more, you're hungering for more, or maybe you're a Christian now and you still want more. You've enjoyed the Lord's presence before. Maybe you're enjoying him right now, but you want him more. And Jesus says this in John chapter 7, verse 37. He says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And John adds this, he says, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. See, God's promise to us is to always be with us, to never leave us nor forsake us. But that doesn't mean that you're not going to go through difficult times. Just think back to the wonderful story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they were told that they needed to stop bowing down before God and that they needed to start bowing down before that world leader. And they say, you know what? We're not going to do it. We understand that you're going to throw us into the flames. God can save us, but even if he doesn't, we're going to still stand on what we believe. It doesn't mean that you're not going to go through some kind of trial, some kind of flames in your life. I think of Stephen. Was God with Stephen, the first martyr of the church? He was with Stephen. But God didn't save him physically. God obviously saved him spiritually, and he will, as any of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, will be resurrected in that day. But he didn't save Stephen in that moment. Or you think about everything that Paul went through. Just so many times we think, oh, maybe I'm not in the will of God, and I'm not in the presence of God because of what I'm going through, right? My circumstances, I begin to think that, where's God in the midst of this? And Paul, if you remember, just talked about the things that he went through, you know, being flogged, being beaten, being stoned, being whipped 5 times, being in danger by bandits, being in danger by his own countrymen, being in danger because of the weather. He was shipwrecked. He was hungry. He was naked. At any one of those times, could he be saying, where's God? Yeah, I think all of us would ask that question, but it doesn't mean that God is not with you in the midst of those circumstances. Just because you're going through difficult times does not mean that you are outside of the will of God, and it does not mean you are outside of the presence of God. I was out on a walk this week, and one of my favorite bands is called Disciple, and I heard a line in there that said something to this extent. It talked about how God makes beauty from ashes, but in order for that to happen, something has to burn. How do we experience the presence of God? I think this is the question that they were asking in Acts. What must we do to believe? When the people heard this, Acts chapter 2, verse 37 says they were cut to the heart. Something was going on deep down inside of them. They knew that this is what they needed and this is what they wanted. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off." Raise your hand if you're far off. I'm far off. We're all far off. He's talking about us. That promise is for us, that when we repent, when we turn from going our way and turn back to him, and when we are washed in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, pictured in the waters of baptism, we come to new life. This promise is for you, for your children, and for all of those who are far off. Trust in him. Have faith in Jesus alone, and you will receive this. And then I would encourage you that once you have placed your faith in him, begin to feed yourself by him. Feed on him. Feed on his word. Feed in his presence. Paul once said, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit," which was a continual filling. In Acts chapter 4, they were refilled with the Holy Spirit after spending time in prayer. There can be this continual filling of the presence of God as you continue to go to him, to pray, to speak to him, to listen to him, to read his word. Continuously be filled with the presence of God, that he might empower you and live through you and speak through you and serve through you. He is always with you and will never leave you and never forsake you. Father God, I want to thank you so much for your promise that this is true. And Lord, the reason why we're here today as a local church and why there is a worldwide movement and has been ever since the time of Jesus is because of the proof of the resurrection of your son, Jesus Christ, and because of your very real presence living in us. Father, I pray that you would help us this week to do as one follower did, and that was to practice the presence of God. Father, I pray that we would feed on you this week, that we would find times of fellowship with other brothers and sisters. We would find times to serve alongside other brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that you will fill us and empower us with your very presence. May we enjoy your presence. And may we also be employed by your presence. And it's in the presence and in the name of Jesus Christ, all of God's kids said, amen.